Well, now this is a, I said, Lord, this is the Wednesday night crowd. Are you serious? You want to preach this to this, the Wednesday night bunch? But I think it's as much for you to help people. I don't really know that this is so much for you as it is a, it's just information we're going to need as we go into revival. And I'll go ahead and tell you the title of the message. It's called Repentance in the New Testament. Repentance in the New Testament. And so on this one, you might want to take some notes, write down some scriptures. I'm going to go kind of slow on this one. And then at the end, we'll see how he wants to go. There's a prophetic shift. There's a shift happening at the prayer center. And there's a shift happening in regards to revival. And Nathan's been talking about it. I've been sensing the same thing. Others are sensing the same thing. I started to bring the prophecies that came forward in the conference, but I felt a little check, not quite yet. But the Holy Spirit was wooing us, and he was giving comfort that you're not late, you're not behind. You're not to say, you know, this was to people maybe that they'd come to the conference and they're going, oh my goodness, I'm years late. I've come too late for a revival. And he's saying, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. You haven't missed it. But through different speakers, he kept saying the same thing. Speakers mean, I don't mean the teachings. I mean the prophecies as they came forward. He says, I need your obedience. The time has come. I need your obedience now. If you're going to catch up, or let's say it this way, if you're going to walk in what he has for you, the time for dragging our heels is over. Are y'all sensing the same thing? At First John, my son-in-law Kevin's here tonight, and I was on the phone this morning with one of my other son-in-laws, Kyle, who's visiting. He's up in Washington this week where he's from. But Kevin coined a phrase that, you know, when you can't improve on something, you just steal it from them, you know. Kevin says, I've been saved for years, but now I'm First John saved, you know. And we can all understand that. I mean, that, you know, we can all understand that. I mean, that's narrowed our paths, man. And Kyle was calling this morning and with good questions. And already, you know, before dawn, we're talking about the good things, you know. And before dawn there, I was about dawn here. But we're going into revival. I'm telling you, we're going into revival. And if you have not heard the First John series, it's available. They've got a link right on the homepage of DaveRoberson.org that takes you to it. Or you can go to GaryCarpenter.org, click on media. And then on that next page, right at the bottom left, First John teaching series. And we have it for you in MP3, video. Even the sermon notes are there. The confessions are there, and now the link is working. By the way, if you tried it earlier and it didn't work, now it's working. Praise God. One day, okay, let's start here. You don't have to be turning to Mark 6. And I'm just going to read to you again Luke 16:16. And I'm also going to remind you of this. The radical grace preachers, and not just them, let me say it this way. Anybody who's trying to give you a reason, an excuse, permission to continue in sin, anybody doing that, they have to somehow convince you that the words of Jesus do not apply to you. And the radical grace teachers, they pretty much do it this way. They say, well, Jesus was ministering to the Jews before the resurrection. So really, the things that he taught before the resurrection do not really apply to the New Testament Christian. Well, that's just heresy in a handbasket. I mean, that's just absolute heresy, you know. Because Jesus, in Matthew 28, right before he ascended into heaven, he commissioned his apostles and he told them, I want you to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to not only teach them, I want you to teach them to observe. That means to do all things whatsoever that I commanded you. So Jesus sure doesn't believe that. And the reason why that their argument is so wrong is Luke 16:16. You don't need to turn there. I've I just want to tell you again for reference sake. But Jesus said in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. And he's talking about John the Baptist, the day that he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Most of you have heard me teach this many times. That was really the coronation day of the last man, Adam. Because God looked on his heart. When John laid Jesus down in the water, that was a visual vow. Jesus was declaring to the Father, I know why you sent me. That laying down in the water is a type of the grave. He's saying, I'm going to go all the way to death. I'm going to do what you sent me here for. And God looks on the heart, just like he looked on Abraham's heart that time when Abraham was about to plunge that knife into Isaac. And God looked on the heart and counted it as done. Well, he looked on Jesus' heart and he said, it's done. He's going to do this. But when John raises Jesus up out of the water, that's Jesus' vow, trusting the Father. You will not leave my soul in hell. Neither shall my flesh see corruption. He's trusting the Father to raise him from the dead. So the Father, looking on the heart, declared it as done, as if Jesus that day went to the cross. Now, he wouldn't physically go to the cross for about another three and a half years. But from that day, as far as heaven is concerned, Christ died in the place of Adam. And I mean the whole species of Adam. When Christ laid it, when he was taken down in the water, the type of the grave, it's like a gavel came down in heaven. The first Adam is dead. Well, if the first Adam is dead, doesn't that leave the Father free to appoint another Adam? And that's why when Jesus comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes upon him with dominion. And it's almost, you could say, the king is dead. Long live the king. Long live the king. The first Adam is dead. I appoint this one. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit has come. And from that day forward, he says, the kingdom of God is preached. He's preaching as though we were already in the kingdom, even though that won't literally happen for about another three and a half years. But he is not teaching law to the Jews. He is teaching the kingdom to those who will believe. And he's preaching prophetically to us. Amen? Did you get that? Whew, that was a pretty good synopsis. Pretty good. Whole bunch of teachings in a few minutes. Now, one day I was just reading my Bible. You know it's good to read your Bible? I'm minding my own business. And I think the way it happened, sometimes you just got to start somewhere. And I just opened my Bible and it fell on this verse. And it's Mark 6, make sure I give you the right one, verse 12. And it just says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. I didn't know the context, and to be honest, this was a few years ago, and to be honest with you, my first thought was, this must be Old Testament. That was my first thought, because repentance is so little taught in the modern day church. No, he just loves you. He'll just loves you like you are, just come, and he does. And just as you are without one plea, but that his blood was shed for thee. I have to paraphrase pretty quick there. But see, he loves us too much to leave us like we are. But see, really, the gospel, the way it was preached from the beginning, from Jesus on. Well, let me just ask you this. Who came first? Jesus or John the Baptist? This is a test. Who was born first? John the Baptist, 6 months before Jesus. Whose ministry started first? John the Baptist. What was his message? Repent. And what did he say he was there for? He was there to prepare the way of the Lord. The first message was repent. Now, still though, my eyes just fell on it out of context. And I said, what? They just went out and preached that they should repent. I said, what's going on here? So let's do like Dave tells us, and let's back up a little bit. And to verse 7, this is when he's sending out the 12. He's sending out the 12. He goes, verse 7, he says, he called unto him the 12, began to send them forth two by two, gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journeys, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide until you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Let me ask you something. What was the only hope for Sodom and Gomorrah? Only repentance. It's not by accident that he picked that one. The only thing that could have saved Sodom and Gomorrah is if they would have repented of their wickedness. And in the very next verse, they went out and preached that men should repent. And along with that message, they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Repentance is part of the gospel message. And it's not been preached. Now, I'm going to put in a little something here. Y'all know how much I admire and love Michael Muccio, who brought the gospel to my house. Now, I'll be honest with you. He didn't hardly mention repentance at all to me. He told me about the blood of Jesus, and he told me about how Jesus died for my sins and said I ought to invite him in my heart. And so, the day that I did, my history was I'd been an alcoholic for about 10 years. I was smoking like a freight train. I cussed a lot. I told dirty jokes. I liked dirty jokes. I had a pornography collection. You think I needed to repent? But I didn't repent first. What I'm trying to tell you, all I did was say, Lord, if you'll take me back, I'm asking you to come and help me. I don't remember exactly what I prayed, but I didn't repent first. But now watch this. You know what? He come and helped me. And I've told you about that first week. It's all about repentance. He's preaching it to me from the inside out. This pornography has to go. Couldn't you say, repent of your pornography? But he started working repentance from the inside out. That pornography's got to go. That cussing has got to go. This dirty language has got to go. On and on and on. It starts. So right away, that new man is preaching repentance from the inside out. So it's either way, repent before or repent right after, but do repent. But what you can't do is not repent. This grace is not a covering to leave us like we were. It's not fire insurance. Well, it's fire insurance if you repent and believe the gospel. Anyway, can you see that? That just shocked me that day. It's so blatant. Look at verse 12 again. Well, what's your New Testament ministry? I go out and I preach that men should repent. How foreign is that to our ears today? Call him a holy roller and a Bible thumper. And amen. They can call me that every day. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm all for. Let's look at another one. Say, well, that's before the resurrection, brother. Don't you know that is before the resurrection? Maybe those radical grace people are right. Yeah, that's just to the Jews. Okay. Go to Acts chapter 2. Is that after the resurrection for you? Let's look at the first message after the outpouring of the day of Pentecost. The very first message. I better go myself because I just have the... Okay, Acts chapter 2. And this is that message right after they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and Peter's preaching to the crowd. And he's saying these men are not drunk as you suppose and so forth, you know. When he gets down to the end of it, look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, and there was a multitude of men... When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Can you see it in your Bible? Then Peter said unto them, what's the first word? Repent. What? New Testament? After the resurrection? Not only that, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And the first message, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are afar off, any as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That word untoward, if you look it up, it means twisted. Twisted. Ooh, I could preach right there, but we're going to go on. Well, give Brother Gary, though, see, that's early. The little baby church, and Peter's just carrying over an Old Testament. I've heard all these arguments. Peter's only carrying over an Old Testament thinking. He hasn't really had time for his mind to be renewed yet. So, you know, he's preaching repent, because he doesn't understand like we do, Brother Gary, that all of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, and you really don't need to repent. That's what they teach. That is what they teach. Well, let's see. So you're saying this is because this is early and poor little Peter hadn't had time to have his mind renewed, so he doesn't really know what he's saying. Well, what if we go near the end of Acts and look at the Apostle Paul? Let's go to Acts 26, right near the end of the book. I'm having fun. I don't know if you are, but I'm having a good time myself. Acts 26. Now, this is where Paul is giving his defense in front of King Agrippa. And let's see, now, where do I start here? Well, he's giving his defense for a long time and talking about how he punished the believers and persecuted them. And let's pick it up in verse 12, Acts 26, verse 12. Whew, still got a ways to go. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Now, what he means by that, this is Saul before he was born again. He's going to persecute. He's got letters. He's got authorization from the chief priest. And he's going to Damascus. He's going to arrest Christians, try and get them to recant their belief. And if they don't, they're going to bring them back to Jerusalem. And some of them may be even stoned like Stephen was. Amen? That's what he's about to do. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Boy, that's pretty bright. Shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, it wasn't just Saul. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, now Jesus still talking, red letters, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. Now notice, unto whom now I send thee. Now here's the purpose that God sent in him. To open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are what? Sanctified by faith that is in me. Verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and all throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should what? That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. I'm finding it everywhere. It's everywhere. And the church at large has so minimized repentance. No wonder so many people in the church think they're saved and they're not even saved. Now, I'm sorry to say that. Say, well, you're judging them. You doggone right. And you're going to see what I mean by that in just a minute. You'll see what I mean by that in just a minute. Charles Finney, during the late 1700s, early 1800s, the main thrust of his ministry was getting church people saved. People that think they're okay and they're not okay. And our churches are full of them. Now, Notice this, though. Notice verse 18. What is the purpose for God sending Saul, who became Paul, to open their eyes? Well, for what reason? To turn them from darkness unto light. Doesn't that sound like 1 John to you? He that walks in darkness and says he has fellowship with the Father, he's a liar. See, the mission is to turn them from darkness. Jesus said in John 8:12, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. And I'm finding out he was completely serious about that. And if you say you're following him and you're still walking in darkness, one of his lying, and I'm pretty sure it's not him. The truth of it is you're not following him. You've taken his name like a fire blanket, hoping it'll save you from hell. And it won't, unless you repent. You're not going to walk in darkness and walk into heaven. Always. See, people wonder why a church gets small. I guarantee I can go one of them mega churches. I'll thin them rascals out. I'll tell you, I'll clear that thing. We'll be having church in a breadbasket before I'm done. I'll tell you what. They'll be running for the hills like roaches. Well, roaches can't stand the light. Dave used to use that analogy all the time. He'd use that analogy all the time. He says, "You remember, he'll walk into that motel room. It's one of them old rooms where it's not even a light, you know, it's not a switch on the wall. You're waving your hand in the darkness trying to find the string hanging down from the bulb in the center. You finally find it and you go click and you hear the scurrying and you, and what it is, it's the roaches, because they can't stand the light and they still can't today, whether they be bugs or people. Come on. Say it, Pastor. I'm not a pastor. Say it, Gary. Turn them from darkness to light. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And he says, you're a child of light, meaning there's no darkness in you either. When are you going to believe the gospel? That new man he put on the inside of you is from him. He is light, and so are you. In him there's no shadow of turning, and there shouldn't be in us. We walk in the light as he is in the light. Glory to God. Say it with me. As he is, so am I in this world. I walk as he walked. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. John wrote that letter to me so I would not sin. So I don't. Say, I'm born of God, and I keep myself, and that wicked one touches me not. He finds no handle to attach himself to me. I bow before no idol. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're getting 1 John saved. We're all getting 1 John saved. I'm telling you, thank God for John. He's saving us all from 2,000 years ago. Glory to God. I mean, Jesus saved us all. You know what I mean. But thank God for that letter that he wrote. So, verse 18 again. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness. And that's what Jesus said. I keep going back to it. John 8:12. Those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. For they, you, us, we, me, shall have the light of life. And it's the same light of life he had in the inside of him. It's how he walked sin free. If he did it, and he fully intends for us to do it now. All that religious false humility of, well, I'm just me and I'm just weak and I'm just... That's all unbelief, all of it. It's all unbelief. Stop it. It's false humility. It's a perverted form of pride. My weakness is stronger than your grace. I didn't get near enough amens right there. But that's really what it is. You're standing there going, your grace is not powerful enough to save me from my weakness. See, nobody wants to amen that. I'll amen it myself. Amen, Gary. That's good preaching. Glory. Preach it, brother. Preach it. I think I will. Glory to God. And notice the sequence here. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness, from darkness to light. Now notice, from the power of Satan unto God. What if I said it this way? From the power of Satan to the power of God. Isn't that what he's saying? And then it says that they may receive forgiveness of sins. See? This grace is intended to save us from our sins, not save us in our sins. Grace is not to cover your sin. Now, God's love covers a multitude of sins. He's long-suffering. We'll get to some of those verses before we're through here. But the purpose of the gospel is to save us from our sins. Hallelujah. Oh, and one more thing. Receive forgiveness of sins. Now get this. And inheritance. You know what the inheritance of? I used to think, inheritance, I need a better car. I need a better house. I need Sue to always do what I tell her. I got delivered from that a long time, brother. Give up on that one now. Anyway. But I used to think it was things like that. You know the inheritance I'm after now? I really do want to walk sin free all the time. But what I'm really after, I want that inheritance. When I lay my hands on that little blind child. When I go to, next time I see Homer in a Muckley, I lay my hands on Homer's face. And when I remove my hand, he sees my face. Sees my mug again. That's the inheritance I want. When our beloved Helena was fighting her courageous battle, the inheritance I want, I don't want to ever lose another Helena. Come on, that's the inheritance I'm after. What are you after? I don't want to lose my friend that I keep telling you about. I've known the man for 25, 30 years or longer, and he keeps pushing towards God, but so far he hasn't come to repentance. I want an inheritance that somehow penetrates the veil and gets that boy from where he is over into salvation. Amen. See? I want to get to that place where when we walk into any of us, we walk in a room, bless God, there's a change in the atmosphere. Because when we walked in, God walked in. I can already tell you, I'm going to prophesy a little without prophesying. Very soon, the Lord's not going to have us so much teaching on righteousness and getting free from sin because the truth has been delivered. And it's up to you now. Now we're going to start talking about co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Because there's a tornado on the inside of you. They think this Hurricane Michael is something. It is nothing compared to the hurricane that's on the inside of you. You got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. And I'm telling you, all things are possible. And he has just been so eager for us to learn how to co-labor with him. And I know that's what's happening next. That's where we're going next. And those that want to repent and go on. That was the prophecies coming. He says, obey now. Obey. I've been dealing with you. Obey now. Obey. And come on. You're not late. Come on. Let's get into this revival. I'm excited about what's coming. Hallelujah. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm trying to show a progression through the New Testament about repentance. What's funny, the radical grace people, they all tout Paul as their champion, that somehow Paul taught the trash they're teaching. How in the world? See, I'll tell you right now that. And they're slick. They're really slick. They're really good. But it only works if you don't read your Bible. The people that are being led astray, they don't know what it says. When I started reading those books by assignment of the Holy Ghost quite a few years ago, I didn't know what I was getting into. I just know he told me to read the books. And I was thanking God for, as I'm reading, they are good. They're slick at what they're good at what they do. And I was thanking God for every hour I had ever meditated the Word, for every hour I had given to prayer and the understanding that I had, because I was thinking, you know, most of my relatives, thank God, they love the Lord, but they open their Bible on Sunday when they go to church, and that's about the only time it's ever open. And I'm thinking, they would be easily led. It would be easy, because they don't know what it says. Faith comes by hearing, but hearing by the Word of God. See? Well, they tout Paul, and most people don't even know what Paul said enough to even say, oh, well, Paul must agree with radical grace. Well, baloney. He does not. Because they say things like, when you sin, you're so forgiven. It sounds so good to the flesh. When you sin, come on, you're so forgiven. You don't even have to tell God you're sorry. I asked Dave about that one time. He says, just right away, immediately. He didn't have to go pray about it. He said, well, of course, we're the ones that should say we're sorry if we sin, because we're the ones that didn't have to. We've been set free from sin. Of course we should apologize to God and to whoever you sinned against. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to pick it up here in verse 10. Now, you can't preach out of 2 Corinthians 7 without talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is that man that was living in... It says he was living with his father's wife. And we hope to God that was his stepmother. I mean, he said, this fornication, he said, you guys are boasting like you're some kind of big shot church. And you've got sin in your midst that even the heathen won't allow this. They won't approve of this. A man is living with his father's wife. And you guys are all puffed up and not doing anything about it. And this guy was openly coming to church. It was said it was commonly known, meaning he would just come and sit maybe on the front row with her. And the church wasn't saying anything about it. Nobody was saying nothing. And see, if that happens in the little sheep, they got to start thinking, well, maybe God's grace does cover this. The leadership isn't saying anything, you know. And the guy was unashamed about it. Paul says, you put that wicked person away from you. He says, I'm not even there, but I've already judged this in the spirit like I was there. I'm going to turn that guy over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Why? That his spirit could be saved in the day of the Lord, meaning it's sure not saved now. You got that? Now, and so they did it. They put him out. And you know that teaching? Paul says, if anyone says he's a Christian... If anyone says he's a Christian and living in open fornication, he says, don't even have lunch with him. Don't even eat with that guy to make a difference. Make sure everyone knows this is not okay. It is not okay to live in fornication if you're a Christian. Well, a lot of people do and think they're okay because somehow they've swallowed this modern, quote, false gospel that God's grace covers that. No, it doesn't. It freed you from it. If you have a problem, say, well, you're not teaching what Dave taught. I'll double dog dare you to listen. The first message in the series, sin shall not have dominion. Because Dave says in there plainly, if you're living in fornication, it's because you want to. It's sure not because you have to. And he even warned, Dave saw radical grace coming before it even came. And he didn't know what to call it. He called it lascivious grace. That's what he calls it on there. But it's exactly what we today call radical grace, and it's spreading everywhere. Dave saw it ahead of time by the Holy Ghost. Anyway, didn't know I ate gunpowder right before I came. I thought it was a taco, but no. Now, the reason I had to talk to you about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, see, by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, that guy repented. He really did. He came to himself. He quit. They separated. And now Paul is exhorting them to receive him back into the fold and you know, restore your, you know, not to make the guy feel terrible the rest of his life and so forth. So Paul is exhorting them now, restore him back to fellowship because the man repented. But now watch this. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For years, I thought he was talking about the guy who repented, and in a way he is. But if you leave this in the context right here, that verse right there, Paul is not talking about the man who repented. Paul is talking about the leadership of the church who had to repent. because they had not judged the man. Yeah, see, right? If you don't believe it, just back up and you'll see what he's talking about here. He said, let me see. Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. But I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry. So is he talking about that guy or is he talking about them? He's talking about them. But that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Here's the verse. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed, church, you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. He's talking about the church. Repent of not judging sin in your congregation. Call sin, sin, and let the chips fall where they may. Don't tell that guy he is okay if he's on a path to hell. I want to say it again. One of the first stories Michael Mucci ever taught me. I don't know where he got it. Maybe he read it somewhere. I don't know. But in this story, there was a guy who wound up going to hell. And somehow in this vision, he could walk on these little islands or these little land strips. And in this vision, people were in lava right up to their hairline. And he'd walk and he'd get one by the hair and he'd raise him up and see his face. Nope. And he'd go on and get another one. He'd raise him up and look at his face. Nope, that's not the one. Finally, that even the demons wanted to know what he was doing. Said, who are you looking for? He says, I'm looking for that preacher that told me I was okay. I do not want to be that preacher. You do not want to be that preacher. Had you ever seen that? He's talking about godly sorrow working in the leadership of the church to come to the place of repentance. They should have taken the authority that was given them as leadership of the church, spoken up, taken the heat, no matter who liked it, no matter who didn't like it, no matter if it caused a church split or didn't cause a church split. Nobody's going to wind up in hell on my watch by me telling them grace covers their sin. It does not cover your sin. It freed you from your sin. Isn't that something? So I looked up these words. I'm not a Greek scholar. Sometimes when we, as Strong's G27, whatever, it's not that I'm trying to impress you, just I don't know what it means either without looking it up. And I've learned, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm smart enough to read the books that by Greek scholars to know what the word means. So this one, where it says, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. That word combination means it produces a change that shall be permanent. See, Dave in that series also, just even on the first message, talks about premeditated repentance. I'm sorry. Lord, I'm so sorry about what I did last night. I've got a hangover. I'm really sorry about all that drinking and carousing I did. Lord, I'm taking my repentance pill right now. I'm really sorry, Lord. I'm trusting in that blood to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. But oh, I'm sure looking forward to next Friday night. I'm going to go do it again, see. He said, that's not repentance. That's finding some justification for continuing in your sin. That's not what 1 John 1:9 is about. That's not godly repentance. So he says, godly sorrow worketh repentance, and it is a change that shall be permanent, a reformation. It is not mere regret. It does not soon pass away in its effects. It produces permanent and abiding changes. A man who mourns over sin as committed against God. See, someday it has to dawn on you. Remember David, he had an affair with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was a married woman. David not only committed adultery with her, he arranged for her husband Uriah to be killed in battle. I mean, he might as well have fired the arrow through his heart himself. David had the man murdered. David, later on, after Nathan confronts him, Nathan the prophet. Is Nathan here? Yeah. Nathan the prophet that they had. After he confronted David, and David really saw I didn't look it up, but David says, God, Lord, against thee only have I sinned. See, and that's what has to happen. I mean, David didn't just sin against the Lord. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against his wife. He sinned against Bathsheba. But see, for real, where it says godly sorrow worketh repentance, it has to come to the place where you see it the way God sees it. And you see that you hurt him, that you sinned against him. And David saw it. He says, against thee only have I sinned. It was a real repentance. That's the kind that's being talked about here. See, he says, there is another kind. He says, the sorrow of the world worketh death. Sorrow of the world is sorry you got caught. Yeah, it's... You see it all the time. I'm really sorry. No, you're sorry you got caught. You're sorry for the loss of friends or property, maybe the disgrace and the shame of it. And now it's going to be on TV and everybody's going to know. And when it, you know, that kind, if you just let that kind go on, you can become so discouraged you commit suicide. See, that's the sorrow of the world. You never do really see your sin against God. Trust me when I say, Jesus said, every sin of man can be forgiven. Dave was so right. Hitler, on his deathbed, after... We pick him because of the horrendous things that he did. But on his deathbed, he could have cried out to Jesus and been born again. David used that analogy. Maybe later on, you go to heaven and you see Hitler walking by. You go, how can this man be here? How could this? Now, he's not there. This is an analogy. Don't write me no letters. Dave was saying, well, what if he repented and wound up in heaven? You see him walking by. Well, how can this be? How can you let this man be in heaven? And an angel says, well, just a minute. Let me go check the records. And they go pull the file. And they come back and they say, well, you're right. There was a man named Hitler who did the things that you say. But see, that man died in Christ. He's already been judged. And his sins were paid for. This man you see here is a new creature in Christ Jesus. And it's the same for all of us. But you got to repent. You can't say, I'm really, you know, an axe murderer. Well, you know, I'm cutting down. I used to kill 10 a week. Hey, God, I'm down to 8. That's not repentance, is it? I'm sorry, I get tickled on that one. Oh, I'm only going to kill 4 next week. No. Sorry. Oh, my goodness. Okay, let's go. We better go on. We're in 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 12. Oh, my goodness. 2 Corinthians 12, 21. I've heard so many good reports from the conference. So many people were helped. Their eyes were opened to some things, got free from religion, free from discouragement, free from false believing. And I just thank God. I can't wait for what's coming next. Can't wait for what's coming next. Like Dave says, you're going to be a happy camper. You're going to be happy. All right. So here we are. We're talking about repentance in the New Testament. So 2 Corinthians 12, 21. Let me find it myself here. 12, 21. And let's back up a little bit. Verse 19. Again, think you that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. In other words, everything we do, it's for your good. Isn't that a good parent? Paul says to the Corinthians, you might have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers in the Lord. He was the father to them. And everything, like any good parent, everything they do is for their children's good. But verse 20, he says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as you would, such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes. Never heard of any churches like this. Backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. Now notice, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. How in the world do radical grace preachers can teach that Paul believed all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, without repentance? I do not know. The only way they can preach it is they have to trust that those listening don't read their Bibles. That's the only hope for them. Now see, apparently, 1 John teaches us that you cannot habitually, as a lifestyle, live in fornication and even be a Christian. Remember that section where he's talking about the children of God and the children of the devil? And those that live habitually as a lifestyle in fornication, for example, that's a child of the devil. Those that live habitually in righteousness, child of God. He was just real clear about it. But here we've got some in the church that apparently have committed, look what it says, uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness. And Paul says, I'm afraid when I come, they won't have repented. But it sounds like they're in the church, doesn't it? See, now, get this part. Go to Revelations chapter 2. This was a great help to me when I saw this. And most of you know this section is where Jesus is talking to the seven churches, and he has instructions for each and every one of them. And this section here, where we're going to look at, is to the church at Thyatira. So let's just get the whole thing. Pick it up in verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Now, let's just stop right there. That sounds like a pretty good church. Doesn't that sound like a good church? They've got faith. They've got love. They've got their service. They're doing good works. They're helping people. But now notice, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Now, this obviously is not the same Jezebel that the prophet Elijah had a contention with hundreds and hundreds of years before, but it's a woman with that same spirit, a woman with that same attitude. You sufferest that woman Jezebel, now notice, which calleth herself a prophetess. She's calling herself a Christian. She's calling herself a leader in the Christian walk, isn't she? A prophetess? But what's she teaching? To teach, you're allowing, you're suffering her to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. These are his servants. To commit fornication, you're allowing her to do it. Here we go again. The leadership is allowing this. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, get verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. How many are glad that's in there? See, that's what's going on back there in 2 Corinthians a while ago that we just read. God is giving those people space to repent. Paul saying, I hope they repent before I come back. Because when I come back, I won't spare. That first one we turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, I'm coming back again. I'm hoping you repent. Well, God gave her, even Jezebel, a lady with a spirit of Jezebel that's standing in, a prophetess standing in the pulpit teaching you ought to go fornicate. Does it get much worse? And even with her, he says, I gave her space to repent. But notice this, that space doesn't last forever. Notice, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold. Now here comes not the lamb, here comes the lion of the tribe of Judah. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they what? Repent of their deeds, not just be sorrowful and continue in it. Unless they repent of their deeds. Stop it. Repent. Don't do it anymore. Even there, he's still holding out the offer of repentance. But if they don't, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And we could go on, but that's the point. He is long. How many are grateful that the Lord is long suffering, merciful, kind? But and he gives space to repent, even to this woman who says he's a prophetess, speaking with the mouth of God, telling people they ought to go fornicate. Oh my Lord! And even with her, he gave her space to repent. Well, that's what's going on back there in 2 Corinthians when he's saying, Paul's going, let's go look at it again. Go back to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 12. Because I think there's one more verse I need to read there. Yes, see, it never should have been a chapter division there. So verse 21 again, 2 Corinthians 12, 21. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many. I hate that word many. That I will bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and I foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which hitherto have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. God give us men like that in the church again. God give us men that will stand up for righteousness. Call sin, sin. Especially in the church. We've left the notes now. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. I got to show you this. Say, well, don't you judge me. Who are you to judge me? The whole thing there, the leadership of the church had to repent for not judging that situation. You see that? We've taken that. We're going to teach on that another night, but when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, he's talking about as a hypocrite. He says, you can't help a person get the mote out of their eye. Well, you've got a beam in your eye. Get the beam out of your eye, and then you can help that guy get the mote out of his. See? He's not saying don't ever judge. He's saying just don't be a hypocrite. Don't be dealing with them about their flesh if you're not doing with yours. That's what he's teaching. Because look at this. It's so clear. He says, we got time. I started a little late. 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, dear Lord. And you are puffed up? And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I've judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Now, think of this now. When he's writing this, think about the leadership of the church. This is directed directly at the leadership that's been allowing this to go on. He's going, know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In other words, if you allow this, don't you know that fornication thing is going to spread throughout the whole church? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. In other words, that's what the world does. That's the whole world. That's what they do. See, I'm sorry. I wish our nation had not legalized same-sex marriage. But now think about it. Fornication between consenting adults has been legal forever in this country, practically. Decades, it's been legal between two consenting adults. They can fornicate, and there's no law against it, is there? Well, what's the difference? Fornication between heterosexuals, fornication against same sexuals. Now, the difference is where they start calling that marriage. There is a difference there. But still, I'm just saying that's what the world does. Let's keep going here, because he makes a real distinction what we're to judge and what we're not to judge. So verse 11, but now I have written, now I said, I wrote to you not to keep company with fornicators, but not those of the world. In other words, that's what the world does. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. What if I said a Christian? Any man that's called, he says he's a Christian, but he's a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or how about this, a drunkard. Or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Now notice, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? It's not my job to judge them that are without. Sinners are just doing what sinners do. But notice, do not you judge them that are within? And the problem is they weren't. That's the whole problem. They were not judging them that were within. They were letting them come right in there, sit on the front row. Everybody knows what's going on. And they're singing right along in the worship. And just like everything's okay and nobody said a word. He's going, godly sorrow. Later in that second epistle, godly sorrow in you worked repentance. You had to repent of not judging that situation. Leadership of the church, it's time to man up. Man up, stand up for righteousness. If they get mad about it, rejoice. It's not about judging. It's about saving people from hell. See? Verse 12 again. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Well, I'm glad I'm getting 1 John saved. I'm glad the path is narrowing. I feel courage coming into the body of Christ. I feel light and darkness. Remember what he said? He's been removing the gray from our gospel. John said it's easy to tell a good tree from a bad tree. Jesus said it's that way too. He says, you don't gather grapes from a thorn tree. If a tree's producing good fruit, in the context, righteousness, holiness, that's a good tree. But if your tree, your lifestyle, if the lifestyle is fornication, adultery, covetousness, drunkenness, all those things he mentioned, that's a bad tree. And it needs to be born again. Amen. All right. We started with repentance and round up with judging. But the real repentance here was to the church, the leadership of the church, who would not stand up and righteously judge the situation. They were also the ones that had to repent. And that is what he's teaching us. Okay? I tell you, God's doing something in me. I feel like I could preach it all over again. I'm just telling you, somebody lock the doors. Here we go. Now, hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, I feel that release now. I believe I delivered your mind on this. Lord, we thank you and praise you. I'm so glad you're getting the gray out of our gospel. I'm so glad you're teaching us the truth. I'm so glad to be a child of light and be able to walk as a child of light. Father, never let us become judgmental and critical in that sense. But Lord, it's always with a heart to save those who are lost, that none perish. That's your heart. You so loved us that you didn't want any of us to perish. You sent your Son so we could be saved and not perish with the world. Father, help us have that same love in us. Always judge everything to be done in love, because that's who you are and that's who you've made us. We thank you for it. Yes, sir. And if any of us are still dragging our feet in repentance, don't be nice to us, Lord. I'm talking about me especially. Don't be nice to me. If there's still areas where I'm dragging my feet, get on my case, stay on my case until I repent. Because I want to be used by you. I want to be used by you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen.